We're going to take a two-week break on what we've been looking at, and we'll look in the scriptures here in Psalm 139. Starting tonight, we're going to look at this chapter. And let's read verses 1 through 12, please. Verses 1 through 12. And I need your help. So I'll try to read verse 1 and so forth. If you would read verse 2, we'll go back and forth. And we'll get to verse number 12. That's where we want to go tonight, responsively. Verse number 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light upon about me. All right, thank you very much. Looking here, the Bible talks about the Lord's infinite attributes, and he talks about several of them. We'll kind of categorize about four of them as we go through the chapter, but I think there's many more you could pick out. But tonight we just want to look at verses 1 through 12, how we should respond to God's infinite attributes. David is the one who wrote this psalm. It's something they sang regularly, and certainly we need to consider that God is not us, amen? He's not us. And sometimes we put him in the box that we would fit in rather than take him for who he really is that the Bible teaches about. So we want to look at this for just a moment. We'll pray. Let me mention this first. Brenda is not here tonight, but she did ask if we would pray for her cousin Gene Garner. Gene Garner, I forgot to have mentioned this earlier. He will not have stents put in place. The doctors felt it could be detrimental for him at this time. So pray for Gene. He's feeling okay. So keep him in prayer. And speaking of prayer, let's go ahead. We'll ask God to help us as we get started tonight. Father, we thank you for your grace and your love. And I pray, Father, we'll get through this hour and continue to learn more of you. Father, pray that I would not be a distraction from your word, but that your Holy Spirit would teach us, Lord, and keep our minds on you. Now I ask, dear Father, that the things we learn of you would only show us the next step as we follow Christ. That is the goal for us tonight. He knew you so much better. He spoke of you in a way that we need to honor and obey you all the time. And I pray even now, Lord, we'd learn a little bit more how to do that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I do have some verses here if I could get some help. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 45 to 48. Who would take those verses, please? Vicki, thank you very much. Then Matthew, chapter 12, verses 34 to 37. Thank you, Ren. Then Joshua 6, verse 24 to 25. Trenton, thank you. Then, Ephesians 4, 8, 9, and 10. Ephesians 4, 8 through 10. All right, Kurt, thank you. Then we have Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Who would take Proverbs 3, 11 and 12? about Daryl's got that, thank you. And then Howard, if you would, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. And then we'll all, if we get to it, Mark 15, we'll all look at that one too. Praise the Lord. Thank you very much. All right, we're looking here in verses 1, 2, and 3. So let's take a look at it. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. The Bible tells us we need to respond to God's knowledge in humility and wonder. Wonder is the word. How many were ever a little kid? Do you remember when you were a little kid and you wondered about things? You know, when you see the little babies and you know, I can tell you firsthand as grandpa and grandma, you're trying to play peekaboo and get those eyes just pop out. And when I do it, the eyes pop and then they start crying. You know, who is this weird looking thing up here? But they wonder. It's a wonder look. This is more than I can comprehend right now. And certainly sometimes we have forgotten that we need to wonder at who God is. It's not that we can't know him, but there's so much we're not going to know until we see him and be with him. Praise God for what we can know, but do keep that sense of wonder. Here's how he reminds us of that. He says, God knows my every action. Verse number 2. Thou hast known my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Can anybody understand your thoughts just by looking at you? If they say they can, they're not telling the truth. Only God knows how to read thoughts. How do we know what's on your mind? How do you know what's on mine? When I tell you. When I tell you, that's how you know. God is the only one who has that ability. I think Satan and those that work with him in the spirit world, they strive to introduce things to your thoughts. That is his goal, is to get your mind thinking off the Lord. But God says he knows what's on it. He knows what's on it. John chapter 1, verse 45 to 48 gives us an example of this through Jesus. And Nathanael obviously was impressed with that. He's one of the young men that God called, or Jesus called, to be a disciple. And he said, before you got here, I saw you under the fig tree. Wherever that was, it was somewhere far away. Jesus obviously couldn't physically see it, but he knew it and knew his thoughts. That's an example of God knowing our actions and thoughts. Our sitting down, number 2, our standing up, our lying down, or even where I'm going to go. He says, thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. And it makes me wonder, this is who God is. He's interested in all those actions. You ever thought about that? You say, well, God doesn't care about that. Yeah, he does. He cares about the littlest things we can do, and he knows each one of them. Letter B, God knows and has record of my every word. Verse number 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. How many would like to have that record so that you could pull a few pages out? Every word. Every word. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 to 37.
O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is speaking. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned.
Okay, thank you. You know the generation he was talking to there in Matthew chapter 12? Immediately we'd want to think, well, that's the Pharisees. Obviously, he's talking to them. He's talking to the multitudes. He's talking to the generation in front of him of the Jews, including the Pharisees and others. But this is a normal thing for people, he said, and you're dealing with it in such a flippant way. God remembers every word. The application, of course, is that God knows each word that comes through our mouth. But not only that, he said, it's not just the word that God knows. What does he know also? In those verses, he gives us another area he knows. The heart. The heart. He says, out of the evil heart comes evil words. Out of good heart, good words. A heart that is seeking those things. God knows and has record of my every word. How many are glad that only God has that? Yeah. It is a reminder for us, Lord willing, of watching our speech. Let her see. Verse 5 and 6, he says, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Let her see. God's guidance can be seen throughout my life. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16. See what the Lord has been doing in your life. Proverbs chapter 16. And verse number 9. Says this, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. We looked at this verse last night at our deacons meeting, where we have plans, and even unsaved people, as an unsaved individual, we got plans, you know, careers or things like that, what kind of family we may want, all that, plans. And God says, but he has a way to direct our steps. Why would God want to direct the steps of an unsaved person? So that he gets saved. So that he would come to a point where he has an opportunity to hear the gospel, or she, and make a decision. That's happened. That's happened for you. Amen. Didn't God do that for you? When you were born, you were not a Christian. How many were born a Christian? Thank you for being honest. That's true. None of us were. But God in his grace directed perhaps to our family or some others that maybe gave us the gospel, and it began to click at some point, and you responded by God's grace. Joshua chapter 6, Joshua 6, 24 and 25. Okay, thank you very much. Here was a lady, Rahab. You remember the story? The city is Jericho, and that was the first city that the Israelites conquered when they entered into the land of Canaan. And everybody was supposed to be killed, and everybody was, except for Rahab and her family, who respected and honored the Lord. And later it says that they brought her into the camp of Israel, and her family to protect her. And that's not where we leave Rahab's story. You know something interesting about Rahab? That's not the only thing she did for God. Remember what she was? The Bible describes her in Joshua as a what? Harlot. Someone who gave their body to either get money or things to survive. that all changed. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Let's go there. We know that changed because of what her family became. Matthew chapter 1. Going to look at verse 1 to verse number 5. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. Verse 4. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahson, and Nahson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of who? Rachab, or that's Rahab. That is who she's, who the Bible's talking about. Rahab was married to a man named Salmon. They had a son named Boaz, or Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed of who? Ruth, another lady that God's hand was on over her life. And she responded just like Rahab did. And Obed begat Jesse, and on it went. And then David was the next one in verse number 6. Point is this, God's hand is through your life. I'd rather follow his hand than have him try to push me somewhere because I've been resistant to it. Wouldn't you? Have you ever tried to resist the hand of the Lord? That's the wrong side of his hand, amen? His desire is to draw you close to him and me. And here in Psalms chapter 139, he says, that's what I've been doing in your life. I've been trying to draw you to me. Such knowledge is too wonderful. It's high. I cannot attain unto it. Every second of every day. And it's not just you, it's everybody. That's who God is. God's guidance can be seen throughout my life. Does everybody honor the Lord's hand? Does everybody follow what he says to do? No, of course not. As a matter of fact, Jesus indicates that there's more that don't than do. Remember, he says, wide is the way, and many there be on the path to destruction. But still, those that serve or strive to honor the Lord and follow him, receive Christ, God blesses that. Respond to God's knowledge in humility and wonder. Number 2, let's go back to Psalms 139. Take a look again at verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, and whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Number 2, respond to God's presence with comfort and, here's the word, accountability. Accountability. We do answer to God, folks, whether we want to or not. We answer to him. And he has a way of reminding us of that, doesn't he? The Bible tells us here in verse 7 and 8, God is present in hell as well as heaven. So wait a minute. I thought hell is where Satan's supposed to, that's home for him. Not yet. Not yet. How many knew that Satan's not there yet? That's for him, but he's not there yet. Bible tells us here in Ephesians chapter 4 of God's presence, and specifically Jesus himself in verse 8 through 10.
Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things.
Okay, thank you very much. I believe this is a reference to Jesus. When it happened and how it happened, I can't exactly tell you. Most believe it was around the time of his crucifixion and death. But the Bible talks about him being in hell preaching to the generation of Noah that was there. But the Bible says very clearly God had descended into the depths, into hell. Now, God's presence is there, but is that his dwelling place? Does God dwell in hell? Where is his dwelling place? It's in heaven. Isaiah 57, verse 15. Let's go there. Isaiah 57. God's dwelling place is heaven. And then if I could have someone look up Matthew 6 And verse 9, we'll come to that in just a minute. Isaiah 57 is where we want to go for now. Take a look, verse number 15. It says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." We know this is referring to God. How do we know? Look at the words one and holy there at the first couple sentences of the verse. They are capitalized. We know they're talking about divinity, and obviously this is God he's referring to in the high and lofty place. Where is that lofty place? Jesus told us, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, who's got it? Read it out loud for us then, would you?
"After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name."
See, Jesus made it pretty clear, didn't he? Aren't you thankful that Jesus, he didn't talk in circles. He told you exactly the way it is. Are there things that are hard to understand that he shared with us in some of the Gospels? Yeah, sure there is, of course. That's why you got to have the Holy Spirit, for one thing, and then God's just desire to let us know, but certainly he shared with us clearly where God is. Heaven is his dwelling place, but he's present in hell, the Bible says, as well as heaven. Let her be. God is present in every corner of the earth. Verse number 9. Take a look in Psalms. In Psalms. "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me." God is present in every corner of the earth. His conviction and, here's the blank, correction can always reach me. His conviction and correction can always reach me. Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12.
"My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of the correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth."
Okay, thank you very much. God clearly points out there in Proverbs that whom he loveth, not whom he hateth, but whom he loveth, he correcteth. You know where you can find people who will easily tell you they've run from God for a long time? Anybody know the place you can go and find them in multitudes is prison. Yeah, when they get there, there's no place else for them to run. And if they're open to God, he begins to speak to them. And if they have support, and truthfully, they need support when they get out. But man, God gets a hold of them in prison. One of the most spiritual battlefields is prison or jail. There's evil spirits there. And certainly those that have accepted Christ but have run away from the Lord as much as they can. The Holy Spirit's there, God trying to work through others' ministries, etc. But man, do they know. And they'll tell you, I've been running. It's a little less easy for us to say, isn't it? Man, I've been in church, I've been doing this, I've been doing that right. But sometimes we can run and not admit it to the Lord. He says, but remember this, you can't go anywhere without me being there. I'm already there. And he says, if there's correction that's needed, I'm willing to do that. But also, number two, as we consider his presence, his guidance, care, and comfort can reach me too. His guidance, care, and comfort. Psalm 55, let's go there. How many have benefited from God's guidance, care, and comfort? Yeah, absolutely. When it seems like no one else can quite understand or quite get it, God always does. Psalm 55. Let's take a look here, verse 22. And then if somebody could look up Psalm 145 and verse 18 and have that in just a moment. Verse 22, I'm in Psalm 55. It says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Hey, let's do that. Get his comfort. Psalm 145 and verse 18. Who's got it? Go ahead, brother, read that out.
The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth.
Thank you very much. The Lord is nigh them who call upon him. In truth, meaning in the way that he would have them to do, in the way that is genuine and not just about, you know, like he's a genie of some sort, but that he is the only helper we got. Is there another verse in the New Testament that tells us the same thing? Draw nigh to God. And what does the Bible say there in James? He will draw nigh to you. Another passage we'll hear from Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Howard's got that.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Amen. Boy, those are verses I've shared, reminded me over and over, haven't they, you? How do you get the peace of God according to Philippians 4? You got to give him all your burdens. Cast all your cares on him. And that's where peace comes, is through giving them to him. His guidance, care, and comfort can reach me too, anywhere on earth. Letter C, God is present in and on the darkest days. Verse number 11, verse number 12. In Psalm 139, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. God is present in and on the darkest days. Let's finish here in Mark chapter 15. How many of you have ever had some dark days? Yeah, I think of that family, the Yoders. These are dark days. But you know what? I bet if we could go and get over there by tomorrow, they would tell us God's still with us, because he's a godly man, from what I understand. And though it would still hurt, God's presence is still there. Let's take a look at the darkest day. I want to tell you something. The darkest day in history. Mark 15. That's where we're going. This was the darkest day in history, what everybody thought, but it turned out to be a great victory. Mark 15, we're looking at verse 33 through 39. Would you read those verses with me? Verse 33 to verse 39. Let's read those together. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out, and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Now, Christ's statement was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did God have to not gaze upon him as he had before? Because Jesus was taking our sin on him. And he wouldn't allow the rest of the world to see it at the time either. Darkness, the Bible says. Other gospels record this as well. But who else was there that we know God was still there? What did the centurion say? Surely this, and notice the words he used, is the Son, capital S, of God. He understood this is now no man. This is God himself. God is present in and on the darkest days. We can easily say that tonight when we don't have to go through it right now. But when we do, don't forget it. Don't forget it. That's what the idea of the psalm is. don't forget. Remember the infinite attribute of God, His presence with you, and His knowledge of you. All right, let's go pray. Let's go pray.